Lord, these are familiar words in many respects, and yet we so easily miss what they're saying to us. So flood our minds and hearts with your truth, your correction. Indeed, we pray, indeed, your life for some, for the first time. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, John 10 is a long passage, but we're going to dig into that in the next minutes. It begins with verse 1, I tell you the truth. And so often, different groups say they have the truth. In London, the cults, which are rife, often their publications have the word truth somewhere in them. Walk through Henley Market, and very often you see a magazine called Plain Truth. There's anything but that being given to those who pass by. Often truth is claimed. If you Google spiritual truth, as I did yesterday, I got 178,000 results immediately. That's before I even looked at the individual headings there. I tell you the truth. The truth really, really matters. And Jesus uses a staggering claim. He says, I am the good shepherd. There is one shepherd in the Old Testament, one shepherd to God's people. That was God himself. And that word, I am, echoes the Old Testament name of God revealed to Moses. Not just I am God Almighty, but also I am the good shepherd. I'm worth following. Now, what's your image of a shepherd? Perhaps one man and his dog? Or perhaps you go back to that Sunday school image. There are pictures like this still in some church buildings of pastoral bliss with a pale-skinned shepherd dressed in a clean white nightie holding little sheep to his heart. If that's your image, you need to press the delete button and erase it from your memory. The story is told about a very smart-looking management consultant who was in the Langdale Valley in the Lake District. And he drew up to a shepherd in that valley in his all-too-shiny blue Land Rover Discovery. And he challenged the shepherd. He said this, if I tell you how many sheep you have in your field exactly, will you give me one of them? Well, the sheep were along the valley bottom and on the fells either side, so it seemed a fairly safe bet to the farmer who was also the shepherd. So he said, yes. The management consultant asked a few questions. He did something with his laptop, his phone, and his calculator. He then said, 1,391 sheep. The shepherd said, amazing, that's exactly right. So the management consultant chose an animal and bundled it into the back of his vehicle. Now it was the shepherd's turn. Now, if I tell you what job you do, will you give me back my animal? The management consultant says, yes, I will. And the farmer comes shepherd says this, you must be a management consultant. You came here without being invited. You asked a whole lot of irrelevant questions. You wanted something for nothing. You did not tell me anything I did not already know. And worst of all, clearly, you don't know what you're talking about. Now give me back my sheepdog. You're a bit slow this morning. I hope there are no management consultants here, are there? I hope. But anyway, apologies if there are. The language of shepherding in the Bible conveys images both of tenderness and toughness. There are many warnings throughout the Bible about false shepherds. There's savage denunciation of them because so often those who intend to be the shepherd of God's people, his flock, were in effect sheep stealers and destroying the people they'd been given to care for. Just before our reading today in John 9, there was a blind man who met with Christ, and Christ opened his eyes. And that blind man began to see who Jesus was, that he was Messiah. I'll come back to this in a moment, but tragically, that blind man was cast out by those who should have cared for him and welcomed him for recognizing the Messiah. Both the leaders and the kings in the Old Testament are often called shepherds, but so often they did not shepherd God's people. A number of things to notice about the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. First, he is the God who gives. Verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This leader is so different to other leaders down the years. We have an election, which we all have varying assessments of in a few weeks' time. But think much broader than England and Britain. Think worldwide, the last century. Some parts, the whole worldview has been capitalist. Elsewhere, it's been socialist or communist. And yet, leaders of all hues of politics have so often not been those who give. They've rather been exploiting. But this shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, there's lots a shepherd can do for his sheep, but here he does the unexpected thing. The central thing Jesus says he'll do for people in his capacity as shepherd is he is going to die for them. Look at verses 12 and 13. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hands are contrasted with the Lord Jesus. If you like, Jesus contrasts himself with the hired hands. And the hired hand is taken on to look after sheep because they're a valuable asset. Wealth in those days was not added up so much in shekels, but rather in livestock. And the man who was guarding that sheep pen is a bit like today a securical guard. He's watching over somebody else's valuables, but doesn't own the sheep inside. Just working for a living and finding it's a job which is going to kill him. So he runs off. In marked contrast, the good shepherd owns the sheep and so will face the wolf and is prepared to die protecting them. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand loves life more than sheep. The good shepherd loves sheep more than life. The prophet Ezekiel, which is quite a hard prophet to get to grips with, he has a lot about shepherding and false shepherds and a coming true shepherd in that long book of prophecy. And in Ezekiel's day, the leaders had no concern for sheep. And so God's people were taken into exile, under judgment, into Babylon. If you like, the Babylonian wolf came and scattered God's sheep, destroyed some of them, and they are taken from where they should be. And the Old Testament promise was that God would himself come as shepherd and seek out his scattered sheep. Now the Lord Jesus, as Messiah, is both a descendant of David. He's remodeled as the inheritor of King David. as shepherd, but also not just by his human descent, but also by divine descent, God himself. Perhaps that's a long way from us, John, Babylon and exile, but actually, friends, there is a greater wolf than Babylon even was on the horizon for each one of us. I think probably every week in this parish, someone dies. It may be you one day. But death and judgment come to us all. And when that wolf comes, we need this good shepherd. And the wonder of the cross is the shepherd, instead of the sheep, face the wolf. That's the shepherd I need in life. I need in death. And I think each of you do as well, if you examine your hearts and minds. The God who gives. Second, there is a God who knows about us. And this is wonderful, because it's not what most people think about God. I'm the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for sheep. Now, know is a relational word. This Lord knows his sheep. He hasn't got in mind the price of wool or meat. People often speak as if God is an impersonal higher power. But the Christian claim, the claim also throughout the Old Testament, is that true God is a personal God. Yes, very personal, and he cares for us. There's a tenderness and the toughness of the shepherd. Verse 3, the watchman opens a gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I've seen this because I've traveled in the Middle East at various times, and whether it's Iraq or present-day Israel or other territories in that vicinity, almost every village had a communal sheepfold where all the shepherds could bring their sheep for safekeeping overnight. There's only one way it's guarded, and that is by a watchman. And anyone coming over the wall was a thief and robber up to no good, perhaps like a wolf or a lion. And this is what's extraordinary. I've got up once very early in the Middle East, and you can see the shepherds collecting their sheep from their fold. And the different men, normally men or boys, come and take their sheep out. They do it by calling the sheep by name. And the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. The different voices are recognised. I know one farmer in Langdale Valley, and he farms the whole way up most of that valley. His name is Mark, and he works incredibly hard. And I got to know him well over the last 22 years. And what you discover is I can tell different breeds of sheep, but he actually knows the different sheep, the Hardwick, in his fells and fields. And he can spot the differences. I can spot some differences, but he can spot every other sheep. He knows exactly which is which. There's a grueling bit in the film Dr. Zhivago. You can try reading a book, but it covers up the last century, and actually reading a book is very hard work. But there's a very sad bit where one of the characters explains why somebody's missing, who they've searched for, indeed who they've loved, and comments that, of course, so many people in recent years have been, I quote, nameless numbers in a file. And many people think that about their own lives, in Wargrave or in the United Kingdom or around the world. You're not nameless numbers in a far. No, the Lord longs to know you personally. Verse 7, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for sheep. You see, Jesus is the only authorized point of entry to God's flock. And today, the thief, I believe, is anyone who doesn't give Jesus central, unique place. One of the shocks of the New Testament is there is what the theologians call the scandal of particularity. But actually, Jesus didn't say he was a way. He said, I am the way to know God. And to put ourselves in the hands of thieves is fatal. But look what's on offer, verse 10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. That clip of Justin Welby. I hadn't seen that before I wrote these notes of sermon. But you know, Justin is deeply aware of God's abundant life given to him in Christ. I hope many of us know that ourselves. The God who gives, the God who knows. And then a God who includes, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus speaks of other sheep. It's not just a simple fold, which is a sub-bit of Judaism. No, the death of Jesus is for everybody, everywhere. And in John 9, that blind man who came through Christ was. Well, how tragic. The religious leaders that day excluded him. But actually Jesus said that man was a person who was truly brought in to the people of God. We do thank God for our Jewish roots, and we had a wonderful sermon on Saturday evening with a friend of mine speaking about that some time ago. But remember, Jesus is not restricted to a narrow Jewish sect. I wonder what you think the greatest verse in John's Gospel is. Anyone want to shout out what they think it might be? Most famous verse? I could see people saying John 3:16. Yes, absolutely right. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not God so loved the English or the Israelis. No, God so loved the world. Everybody, African, Asian, Arab. He's the Lord of all, and we're welcomed in as we are. But here's the cut in the last two verses. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's a demon possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Has that good shepherd found you? Do you know him? There's nothing more important. Amen.